James chapter 3. As we move along in our study in this epistle of James, brother of Jesus, our reading is verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Our Father, speak to our hearts as we look into your word this day. And that we pray in Jesus' name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. During World War II, there was a great propaganda machine, and it wasn't just in the Soviet Union. We think of the propaganda of the Soviet Union, but we had it going here as well. Buy bonds. Buy war bonds so that you can support the war was one of the PR campaigns. Another one was, and this was intended to keep soldiers and sailors safe, it was the campaign with the slogan, "Loose lips sink ships." Well, technically that's an incorrect quote. That's the way we use it today. But the original quote was, "Loose lips might sink ships." They made posters and they were distributed all over the place. They wanted servicemen and their families to understand that letters to home, there was no internet at that time, letters to home, discussions when you were home on leave, and those kinds of things, you had to be careful about them because you might give away information that the enemy wants to hear, and the enemy was always listening. When I did my doctoral dissertation, it was on just such things. It was on linguistic analysis. And during World War II in particular, all the nations involved in a war were reading one another's newspapers. Not just the big headlines. They were reading little things like shipping news. They wanted to know what ships were going where, what was being sent where, and that would give them an idea about troop strengths in various areas. And so the smallest little thing could inform the enemy and put soldiers and sailors at risk. Many of those posters, by the way, which were very colorful, can be found in New Hampshire, the New Hampshire State Library. And it's an interesting display to look at. Today, technology makes the problem even greater. Email, blogs, satellite phones, all these kinds of things make the communication easier, but also make it easier for people to listen in or to read into these conversations. They keep us in touch, but they can also reveal too much about troop locations, troop strengths, and that sort of thing. Loose lips may still sink ships and get American troops killed. But there's an even greater danger, and that is that loose lips can sink Christians too, and churches. Loose lips can sink Christians and churches. I want to take a look at this today under the headings of taking inventory, taking responsibility, and taking control. First, taking inventory. Verses 7 and 8, we read this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Your tongue in your mouth. That's what's being described. Full of deadly poison. It's a restless evil. What does restless mean? Always on the move. Always looking for someone else or something else to destroy, to infect, to harm. The tongue is unruly. It's a problem. Now, I'm going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures today. So if you want to follow along, you're going to need nimble fingers. First, we're going to Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Romans 3, 13. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And then on to 14. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Vipers. What's a viper? It's a snake. It's a serpent. And a serpent is viewed as evil. We tend to view it that way. And most of us, even the manliest of men who won't admit it, are afraid of snakes. What was the personification of evil in the garden? It was a serpent. But the tongue, God's word says, is even more vile than the serpent. That's what we're dealing with here. Evil. When we talk about the tongue in God's word, we're talking about evil. It's obviously a great problem. The word tongue itself is used 93 times in Scripture. And most of the mentions are negative. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Ah, the good side. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Psalm 64, verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They shoot at him with what? The arrows that come from their tongues. You've probably heard someone say, maybe you've said it yourself, something like, we could put a man on the moon, but we can't fix the potholes. You know, there's a comparison there. Well, we've got all this great technology and science, and yet we can't do the simplest of things. That's what verse 7, back in James chapter 3, is saying. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can domesticate animals, but we can't housebreak our own tongues. That's what God's Word says. That's our inventory. We have sin. We have tongues which are sinful. What do we know about this sin? Well, first, unwholesome talk is a liability. Oh, in this age of thin-skinnedness and litigation, we all know that our tongues can get us sued. It doesn't take much. Somebody with thin skin is going to say, you offended me, so I'm taking you to court and getting whatever I can out of you. And whatever the government will give me on top of that. We are a thin-skinned society. And we've learned that we can sue. Going back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If we do not recognize that that is sarcasm, our sarcasm filter is on too high. You think that you don't stumble. Well, you must be a perfect man. That's what James is saying. And it seems as though, at first reading, you look at this and you say, boy, that's out of place. What's that? You know, he's teaching us about the tongue, but he says, well, not many of you should be teachers. Well, what does a teacher do? He or she uses the tongue, the mouth, to lecture, to teach, to mentor. There are qualifications for teachers. Among them, well, used to be, that they spoke well. Teachers have the ears of their students. They have opportunity, great opportunity to sin in this. I can attest to this, having been a teacher in a public school classroom who was your children's Marxist teacher. And that's what I taught them. Thank God I know better. Lord God has saved me and saved me out of that and rescued those children from that. But the teacher has a great opportunity to use his or her mouth to destroy. We all stumble, James writes. Problems with the tongue lead to an awful lot of stumbling. They are a liability. Next, unwholesome talk is a threat. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue corrupts. That's a reality. God's word says it. That's a threat hanging over our heads. The threat of further corruption caused by our own tongues. That little thing like a rudder that can direct the whole body. Do you want to be further corrupted? Ordinarily, the answer to that is no, if we're in our right minds, which we aren't always. No, we don't want to be corrupted. We don't want to be corrupt. We don't want to be viewed that way either. So unwholesome talk needs to be eliminated. Why have something in your life that can corrupt, destroy, contaminate? An untamed tongue threatens to set your whole world on fire. Unwholesome talk can burn you down. Third, under this category of taking inventory, unwholesome talk is rampant. And I'm not talking about the world. Unwholesome talk is rampant here. I mentioned that the word tongue is used 93 times in Scripture. There's a lot more about this topic in Scripture than just those 93 mentions, though. The word speak is used 313 times. The word mouth, 258 times. And talk, 43 times. God's people need to be instructed about what comes out of their mouths because it's a problem. It wouldn't need to be brought up so many times if we were all speaking purely and nicely and righteously. And we know that this is the case. We know that the tongue can cause us problems. You probably experienced some difficulty with it yourself. Or you've been around people with these problems. I would like to identify five key areas of difficulty, five key areas of sin having to do with the tongue. First, gossip. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 we read this. They get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. That's not a complimentary description. That is not intended to puff up the person who is an idler, a gossip, and a busybody. Here is the definition of gossip. Being busybodies. Saying things they ought not to be saying. Now in this instance, Paul, as he's writing to his young protege Timothy, is speaking about women. But let us not ever think that the women, that the problem is gender specific. Men gossip at least as much as do women. Men and women both involve themselves. It's wrong. It's dangerous. It's sinful. Standing around talking about other people. That's being a busybody. And being a busybody, according to Paul, is in itself a sinful behavior. From gossip, we move to the next one, slander. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, we read this, beginning in verse 1. But mark this, Paul writes, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Boy, look at that list. Slander is lumped in with such things as greed, abusiveness, lack of love, lack of forgiveness, and not loving God. They're all in the same list. These are people, Paul writes, who have a form of godliness. How do you get a form of godliness? Well, you show up at 9:58 for the Sunday morning service, you sit through it, then you go home and have roast preacher, and you've got a form of godliness. You were in church with the church people. That's only a form of godliness. They're in the church, but they're not of the church. What's the difference between gossip and slander? They're pretty close in definition. But gossip is the more vicious of the two, because it usually means talking behind people's back. Usually denotes things done in secret. But gossip and slander are both, according to the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul, evil and sinful. So let's move from gossip and slander to the next category, negativity and complaining. Let me turn your attention to Psalm 103. Picking up at starting right at verse 1. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We can look at that and we can say, well, that's the Bible-approved state of mind. Praising God for all the things that He has done and will continue to do. Yet there are Christians who walk around like Pigpen. You remember Pigpen from the Peanuts cartoons? There's always a cloud, a dark cloud above his head and behind his feet. In his case, it's dirt. In the case of the complaining Christian, it's sin. We walk around with that cloud over our heads. Yeah, God's good, but... yeah, God's okay, but how come He doesn't take care of me like He takes care of Brother Jones? People walk around with negativity in their hearts and it comes out their mouth. And you know what this boils down to? A lack of trust in the sovereign God of the universe. It's a lack of belief in the sovereignty of our God. It makes God part-time at best. Exodus chapter 16, we read this in verses 6, 7, and 8. Exodus 16, verses 6, 7, and 8. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." God had taken them out of Egypt. God was providing them direction, food. They weren't lifting a finger. And they're grumbling against God. "Well, I didn't get my Bernays sauce." Grumbling, complaining, negative. Not accepting the wonder and the greatness and the graciousness of the Lord God. It is God who provides. Will complaining change that? Will grumbling change it? Will walking around with a negative attitude change it? Let me turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2, 14. Now remember, this is a letter written by Paul the Apostle, written to the churches. But remember also that it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God speaking. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." You see, there's a difference between being a complaining, negative person and holding out the word of life. They can't see God in you if you're covered in a pig pen cloud of negativity and complaining. Negativity is not the Bible-approved state of mind. Number four, the fourth thing that we're identifying here as unwholesome talk, which is rampant, and that's lying. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "We should not give false testimony." In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator." Do not lie to one another. It's pretty simple. Yeah, yeah. People can make things out of it saying, "Don't give false testimony." Oh, that only means court. Well, it doesn't. But that's all right, because Paul explains, do not lie to one another. Pretty simple. Pretty plain. This includes deceit, evading the truth, avoiding the truth, telling half-truths. Sometimes being a truth-teller can be rather inconvenient, rather painful. But it's the right thing to do. Being a truth-teller. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians that they should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to their neighbors. We should pay heed to Paul's writing. Having lying lips or tight lips which don't tell the truth may be as bad as having loose lips. And then the fifth thing that I want to identify today as a problem with unwholesome talk is this: vain preaching. Nobody's exempt. In fact, did not James say that we who are teachers are held to a higher standard? We will be dealt with more harshly. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we read this. This is a chapter about false teachers and their destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. This should not be. Nobody is exempt. Again, this passage is about false teachers. This is about preachers in the church. We have a special mandate to tell the truth. We're all supposed to tell the truth. Do not lie to one another. But the preacher and the teacher in the church has a special mandate to tell all of the truth, to rightly divide the word of truth. And James says, that's why not many of us ought to be teachers. Because we can't tell the whole truth. Okay, that's taking inventory. Let's move on to taking responsibility. Back in James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, read this way. James 3, 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You've probably heard somebody ask, either you or somebody else, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Yeah. And God says, you praise me with that mouth? That mouth that you've just been cursing people made in my image with, that mouth with which you have been telling foul, filthy, slanderous, gossipy tales, you want to praise me with that mouth? Even if we're not currently guilty of loose lips, it's the responsibility of the brothers and the sisters in the church to take care of such problems, to take care of one another. How do we do that? Well, taking responsibility means, first of all, recognizing that it is in the church. It's not their problem. It's not out there. It's not a secular problem or a societal problem. This problem of loose lips is in the church. James was writing to his brothers in the church. He wasn't writing to the proconsul. He wasn't writing to some government official. He was writing to the brothers in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read this. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 6. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. On the one hand, you've got a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. On the other hand, you've got meaningless talk. Vain babble. Some have wandered away, Paul wrote. These are the ones with the meaningless talk. They've wandered away. Some of whom have wandered away? Some of the church. Now, they haven't necessarily wandered away physically. They may still be right physically within that body, the congregation, and yet they've wandered away. We might say they've wandered off the reservation. What have they wandered away from? Purity, a good conscience, sincere faith. And with what have they replaced these godly characteristics? Meaningless talk, unwholesome talk, loose lips. Back to James. In chapter 1, verse 26, he wrote this. James 1, verse 26. Anyone who considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Gossips and slanderers and all the rest have an empty religion. Empty of what? Empty of Christ. It's a form of godliness. It's a liturgy without Christ. They're playing church instead of following Christ. If you are involved, James says, in this unwholesome talk, in these loose lips, in this meaningless talk, there's reason to question your salvation. That's what he's saying. Because you're playing church. You're not being the church. This stuff is in the church. It's a blemish on the church. It could be the downfall of congregations. There will always be a church, Christ's remnant, but there won't always be all the congregations that there are. So we need to recognize, taking responsibility means recognizing that it's in the church. And taking responsibility also means recognizing that you really mean it. Sometimes we might say things like, oops, that just slipped out. Or maybe, oh gee, did I say that out loud? Just this past week, you probably heard the story of an NPR official who was taped at a meeting of the Muslim Brotherhood, sidling up to them and talking about those nasty evangelical Christians who are racists and not very bright. Well, we've heard all that before. In some of our cases, they're not very bright, may be true. But whether we're bright or not, we can be in Christ. And you know what he said when he got busted? Those are not the thoughts of NPR, National Public Radio. As a matter of fact, they're not even really my thoughts. That's what he said. They came out of my mouth. I said them to somebody. They got taped, but it wasn't me. I didn't mean it. Yeah, he did. Yes, he meant it. Let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 12. You might want to go back and read this whole discussion, but I'm just going to read verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not convinced? Chapter 15, verse 18. Once again, Jesus is addressing the people and he says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Jesus Christ, who knows a thing or two about truth, says, yes, you meant it. It came out of your mouth. It's what was in your heart. If you say something, you mean it. You say something mean, nasty, slanderous, filthy, it's what was in your heart. That's what Jesus says. You mean it. And so it has to be dealt with. And so we turn to our third point this morning, which is taking control. The tongue can be controlled. Going back to Colossians, we read a little while ago, chapter 3, verse 8. Just before that long list that Paul gave, he says, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You must rid yourselves. We have to get rid of these things. It's not an impossible task. Paul tells us that we can and should do it. Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Almost the exact same statement. With the help of the Holy Spirit of God, Christians can work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Christians can clean up their act. Again, we have to ask the question, how? That's easy to say. And that's true, it's easy to say. But much more difficult to do. And that's also true. Because if we get ourselves into this situation in the first place, digging ourselves out is even more difficult than getting in. How do we take control? We practice prevention and we practice positivity. Back into the Psalms, we turn to Psalm 141, verse 3. A prayer of David. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David needed that. He needed God to help him, and so do we. We can each ask God for a mouth guard, not the kind that protects our teeth when we play basketball. Well, when you play basketball, I'm too old now. But the kind that protects our souls from harm. The kind that protects our brothers and sisters from that vicious arrow that could be sent from our tongue. From the vile stuff that the viper injects with his sharp teeth. We can work on strengthening that guard, blocking harmful things from coming out of our mouths. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11, we read this. Proverbs 22, 11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. What king? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Not because we work on our speech and clean it up, but because the speech reflects what's in our hearts, which is righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, we're being told that we can and should do things, not just receive. This is called sanctification, brothers and sisters. Flee the evil desires of youth. Okay, that's one direction. Run away from. But what do we pursue? What do we run to? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And we don't do it alone. Because it says there, do this along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to help one another with these issues. Not, ha, gotcha, you said something bad. But sometimes we need to come up alongside one another and say, can we talk about talk? Can we speak about speech? Can you help me with my speech? Not, can I straighten you out, you miserable sinner? A pure heart is a corrective, a protection, a thing to be highly sought. We can prevent impurity from coming out of our mouths by cultivating a pure heart. That's practicing prevention. We need to also practice positivity. And again, we go back to the Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. This is a well-recognized prayer. You may have prayed it yourself at one time or another. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's that prayer again? I'm praying that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they're linked, will be pleasing in the sight of God Almighty. It voices, this prayer voices a desire to be positive in our speech and in our devotion to God. Now Psalm 37, verse 30. Psalm 37:30. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. Practice positivity. Practice speaking wisdom. How does one get wisdom? Well, by having the Word of God in his or her heart. To know positive things is to have them in your heart. To have these positive things of God in your heart is to know God's holy word. How do we get to know God's holy word? Well, we have to open it. We have to read it. It has to be more than a coffee table prop or our Sunday morning prop. We need to fill ourselves with it. You know what your mother or maybe your grandmother taught you? If you don't have anything good to say, shut up. And she was right. The church is infected by loose lips and unwholesome speech. If each one of us individually practices positivity in our speech, then things will be better. We will be replacing the negativity. We will be replacing the complaining. Rather than the cloud of negativity following us around, we might start seeing some halos. Okay, maybe not really. But we won't see that cloud. We won't feel the culture of negativity, because that's what it becomes when individuals are negative and they gather together in a group like a club or a congregation. It becomes a culture of negativity, a culture of complaining, a culture of not enough, give me more. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 instructs us that we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Does your speech sound like that? Let's close with the reading of Psalm 15. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement, but we need help. Guard our mouths, we pray. Give us spines that we might stand up, that we may not be involved in gossip, even as hearers. May we have positive, beautiful things to say, O Lord, because of what you have put within us, your truth, your righteousness. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.